Keystone, welcome to you. Good to see you this morning. Great to have you here worshiping with us. One of the values that we have at Keystone Church is we expect God to be among us. Did you know that? It is one of our values. And if you don't know those values, man, brush up on those because they really guide us as we navigate through the culture as a church family. And I love that value, and especially at Christmas time, that we expect God to be among us. What is Christmas? It is God with us, which is a promise we're going to look at next weekend. So we're grateful that God is among us, and we're glad you're here worshiping, and as Todd has extended that welcome, especially to those who are worshiping with us for the first time. When someone says Merry Christmas, among the things we could say back to them is this: do not be afraid. It would be weird, I understand, but we could say that. And as a matter of fact, with regard to the Christmas story, it is perhaps one of the most Christmassy things we could say. Christmassy is not a word. I just made that up. But it is. Merry Christmas. Do not be afraid. Four times in the Christmas story, we read some semblance of that statement. Do not be afraid, or don't be afraid. Christmas comes with a lot of promises, and one of them is this, friends: you do not have to fear. The hope of Joshua is the promise of Jesus at Christmas. Again, Todd alluded to the fact that we're staying with this idea of promise, and let me state that again. The hope of Joshua, the teaching series that we've been in, the hope of Joshua is really the promise of Jesus, the promise of Christmas. So of course, when we think about Christmas, and when I say that do not be afraid is a big part of Christmas, it's obviously a big part of Joshua as well. Do you remember this verse in Joshua 1:9? Have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Notice, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Living in the promise at Christmas time, the coming of Jesus, among the things it means to us, it means this: you do not need to fear. Do not be afraid. Now, when you think about fear, there's probably two ways to think about it, probably more than two, but at least two. There's fear that startles us, right? When was the last time you were startled by fear? Each time we read Do Not Be Afraid in the Christmas story, it's because an angel appeared and got the ball rolling. Do not be afraid, the angel says. Why? Because, I don't know about you, but an angel hasn't showed up to me physically lately. If that has happened to you, good for you. And I say that tongue in cheek, but sometimes we don't have a great theology of angels, do we? And either they're real or they're not. And I think based on the authority of God's word, they are real. And in the Christmas story, when they show up, they startle the people to whom they show up. And the angel has to say, do not be afraid. So at one level, there's a fear that startles us. When was the last time you were startled by fear? When I went to college, I worked at Pizza Hut, three best years of my life as far as eating. But I didn't have a car, so I'd walk home at the end of my shift, closing. There was a cemetery that took me from Pizza Hut directly to the back of the campus, or you could walk the long way around. I chose the cemetery route, but it was terrifying, all right? Because it was like up on this hill, the middle of nowhere. I remember one night walking home, it's like midnight, I'd closed the restaurant, I'm tired, and it's cold, and I'm kind of freaked out by that cemetery every night going through it. And I get about halfway through the tombstones, and there was a deer that was feeding off the edge of the cemetery. I don't know who was startled. Well, I do know who was startled worse. It was me. There's no way that deer was startled more than I was startled. But I came up on that deer, and apparently I was at the right place wind-wise, and it didn't smell me. And the deer freaked out and jumped, and I freaked out and jumped. The next thing I knew, I was in my dorm room, standing there, not understanding how I got there. You've been there, right? Maybe not in the cemetery in northeastern Pennsylvania, but you've been there. You've been startled by fear. There's a fear that startles us, but friends, and listen, and this gets tender. There's fear that stays with us. There's a fear that because of circumstances, It's a fear that creeps and seeps into our lives because of the circumstances of life, right? It may be about your future or your family. It may be about the classes you're taking or your job. It might be about your health or what you would just define as your happiness. I don't know what it is, but this morning I guarantee you that there's some kind of fear that it's not a fear maybe that startles you, but if it's a fear that stays with you. And just because it's Christmas time doesn't mean that fear is going to go away. In fact, it's probably magnified in this season when everything else is supposed to be comfort and joy. For you, there's that one area of life. There's that thing. It's a circumstance. And you would say, you know what, Matt, it's a fear. It's a fear that stays with me. And if you haven't experienced that, if you aren't experiencing that, chances are you will experience that at some point. A fear that startles, but then more deeply, a fear that stays with us. Hear this promise from God at the birth of Jesus, his son. Friends, do not be afraid. I want us to consider some implications for our lives from that. Do not be afraid, first of all, because there are answers from God. The first thing I want to say to you is, do not be afraid, because the Christmas story tells us this, there are answers from God. I'm going to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, if you will. Luke chapter 1, and we're simply going to look at the times when the angel shows up and says, do not be afraid. Let's just look at what happens in those circumstances. When that angel shows up and says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, first of all, because there are answers from God. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my fear, what I'm looking for is an answer. Follow along with me, Luke chapter 1. Hopefully you're there. Let me read verses 5 through 7. This is the story of Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Jump down to verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him. So Zechariah is a priest going about his priestly duty. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was like, oh, an angel. No, he was terrified and he was overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will name him John. Verse 18, how can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, for I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe in my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Do not be afraid. And it has a lot to do with getting answers from God. Several things about what's going on here. Notice, and I really want to drill down, and I underlined that statement, that question that Zechariah asks in verse 18. And I think the screen says Matthew 18. We're in Luke 1, 18. Notice what he says in verse 18. How can I know this? One translation says, Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? If you look back at verse 7, you noticed what the problem was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had no children. Did you like the gentle way the author put it about them? They were well along in years. That's me. I'm well along in years. Some of you are well along in years. It's a gentle way to say it, right? The writer says it, Luke says it, and then Zechariah says it to the angel, right? Like, dude, well, he probably didn't say dude, but he said, angel, have you met my wife? She's a wonderful woman, but she's well along in years. How in the world can this happen? Give me the answer. They had no children. One study Bible says, Luke is probably drawing implicit comparisons to the age and the barrenness of such famous Old Testament personalities. Did you think about that when you hear they were without children? Abraham and Sarah, the mother of Samson, and Hannah, the mother of Samuel. I mean, it's a common thing to pray about in the Bible. Look at verse 13. Don't you love this? But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer, I underlined that, your prayer has been heard. Friend, I wonder what your prayer is today. What is your prayer that marks the fear that just stays with you in your life? And you say, man, here's the answer I'm looking for from God. Here's my prayer. Zechariah and Elizabeth had a prayer. They had a, how can I know this question? Do you have that kind of question in your life? I certainly do in my life. There's plenty of times where I have those kinds of questions. And some people think, you know, because Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, they had even given up on that prayer of barrenness. And really, Zechariah's prayer now is for the nation, that the son of consolation, that the deliverer would come. So he's not even thinking about that prayer anymore. Like, and so he says to the angel, like, what? How can this be? One translation translates his question like this. You expect me to believe this? That's really, in some ways, what Zechariah is saying. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I wonder, friend, as you think about Zechariah's question in verse 18, what is your how can I know this question to God? God, how can I know this? Because God, really? Have you seen my circumstances? How can I know this? Friend, here's what I want to say about God's answers, okay? Take this into your heart. God's good news invades the hard realities of life unexpectedly and exceedingly. That's what I want to say to you today. God's good news invades the hard realities of life, and it does so unexpectedly, which that can be good or that can be bad, but it also does it exceedingly. God's good news invades the hard realities of life unexpectedly and exceedingly. In other words, in ways, in wonderful ways you and I can't even imagine. That's how God answers. And sometimes it comes unexpectedly. And with Zechariah, we say, you expect me to believe that, God? Do you see what's going on in my life? Do you understand my circumstances? Do you know how afraid I am? The answer's from God. His good news invades the hard realities of life. One writer says this, the gospel that Zechariah hears is just a trailer to the real gospel that's gonna follow, right? Elizabeth and him are gonna have this son, John, but that's kind of the trailer, that's the good news to the trailer of the good news that another son is coming, Jesus. And Zechariah doesn't, I mean, he's been praying for that, the deliverer, but he doesn't have a category for what's happening here. And in some ways, he believed, but he really didn't believe at the same time. God's good news invades the hard realities of life unexpectedly and exceedingly. I wonder, have you ever been in a situation, and maybe you are now, where you believe and you really don't believe all at the same time? You know, sometimes we put on a happy face and it's almost like, well, Matt, are we really allowed to say that? It's where Zechariah is. In fact, God strikes him dumb, unable to speak, because it's almost like this, in some ways, a gentle discipline for Zechariah to think about what he's hearing. Like, Zechariah, I need you to believe. The answers from God are unexpected, but they're exceedingly more than we can imagine. Do not be afraid, because there are answers from God. Good news, the good news of God invades the hard realities of our life unexpectedly, exceedingly. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I believe and I really don't believe. What is your how can I know this question? What are you saying to God? God, that is not the answer I expected. God comes unexpectedly, but he comes exceedingly and invades the hard realities of life. Man, here's something I know as a pastor. I've stood in a lot of situations and ministered to people without answers. I mean, easy answers. And in those moments when I don't know what to do, you know, there's nothing magical about being a pastor. I don't know what to say. What I know I can say is this, that into the hard realities of life, God comes with answers that are unexpected, but they're also exceedingly more than we can imagine. My heart is often drawn in moments like that to Psalm 46. I love this text. Notice the good news, God's good news comes to our hard reality and invades our hard realities unexpectedly and exceedingly. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Do not be afraid. Into the hard realities of life, God's good news invades. He says to Zechariah and Elizabeth, I have answered your prayer. But it was unexpectedly and exceedingly more than what they could have imagined. It's the answer for us all. It's Jesus. And God says to us, do not be afraid. Second thing, do not be afraid when it comes to obedience to God. So Zechariah got answers from God. In the story of Mary and Joseph, when the angel appears to them separately, it's all about obedience to God. And maybe you're here today and God is calling you to something. And it's a step of obedience. And you're like, I'll tell you what I am. I'm afraid. Listen, something else we learn, another promise that comes to us through this big promise of do not be afraid in the Christmas story is this. Do not be afraid when it comes to obedience to God. Let's read about Joseph first. Turn with me, Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Let me read verses 18 through 20. Matthew 1, 18 through 20. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, I underlined that. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid when it comes to obedience to God. Several things about obedience to God and being afraid. With Joseph, think about this. Here's a word. Think about deliberation. Sometimes there is tremendous fear in obeying God in the process of deliberating what it is God wants us to do. Jump back to verse 20 and focus in there a minute, which, by the way, totally off topic here, but one writer has noted this whole passage is unselfconsciously Trinitarian. You can write that down. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit show up in Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and the Trinity is kind of unselfconsciously woven through the text. I'm bringing it up because it's just so cool. Onward, all right? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when it comes to obeying God. And that has a lot to do with deliberating. Did you notice it said, Joseph was considering these things. One translation says he was contemplating them. One translation says he thought on these things. I'll bet he did. This woman to whom he was betrothed, engaged, is now pregnant, oh, by the way, by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the angel says, that's the story, man. Talk about the invasion of God, the good news invading your hard reality unexpectedly and exceedingly. So Joseph is considering these things. Friends, sometimes too, when it comes to deliberation, it struck me that sometimes we act like it was easier for Joseph on the other side. You think it was? Like once the angel was like, and Joseph's like, oh, that's all that's going on. Okay. It's just as difficult. Obedience to God tends to bring fear. It doesn't necessarily get less scary or less complicated after the angel. There's a word here, friends. I wonder today, what are you deliberating about when it comes to obeying God? What is the work God is calling you to today? And as it were, you're like Joseph considering, deliberating, thinking on these things. God, I know this is what you're calling me to do, but I'll be honest, God, I'm afraid of that. That's a hard thing. So the angel says, do not be afraid, obey. Joseph, obey in the deliberation. Jump back to Luke chapter 1 with Mary and the angel who shows up there. Luke 1, look at verse 28. Luke 1, 28. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering, what kind of greeting could this be? Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Sometimes the fear and obedience to God comes in the deliberation. Sometimes it comes in the demand. The angel lays out for her in Luke chapter 1 exactly what it is she's going to do. Notice Mary's reaction to the demand of God in verse 38. This is Luke 1:38. She says, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. It's scary. It's easy to be afraid sometimes when God says obey. I wonder where you are in the process of deliberating today about obedience to God. What are the things you might be considering? And God is saying, this is the choice you need to make. And in that choice for you, there is fear. Joseph knew all about that in the deliberation. Mary knew all about it in the demand. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 1 is a breathtaking statement of submission, humility, accountability, willingness, anticipation, and yes, obedience. One writer noted this about Mary. In contrast to Zechariah, he writes, Zechariah is a senior man. Mary is a junior woman. Zechariah was a priest in the temple. Mary was from an utterly insignificant village called Nazareth. Mary was a nobody from nowhere that matters. Zechariah was a somebody from somewhere that counted. And yet in the most wonderful twist, Mary demonstrates simple faith while Zechariah struggled. Amazing. Obedience to the call of God can bring fear. I wonder, what are you considering today? What are you deliberating about when it comes to obedience to God? What are the demands? Maybe it's the weight of some sin. Maybe you're here and you're caught in that sin, and today God is coming to you and saying, don't fear, obey. That's the right step. Run away from that. Stop, build accountability into your life. And maybe today you're on the precipice of that thing, considering that's hard though. And God is calling you back in obedience from that sin. Friend, don't be afraid. Obey. Maybe he's challenging you to some task. Maybe you've been sitting in Keystone Church and you've been satisfied with what you're doing, and God has given you some kind of discomfort in your life to say, there is more, and it's this. And that thing God is calling you to do, if you came to me and told me, I'd be like, yeah, that is crazy. But you say, I know that's what God wants. And in the challenge of that task, you're saying, I'm afraid. I can't believe that's what God wants from me. But you know, he's calling you to that task, to the challenge of whatever that is, to run away from the weight of that sin. Listen, in the call to obedience, Mary and Joseph teach us this, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. They know all about that, don't they? Do not be afraid. In obedience to God, do not be afraid because there are answers from God, as we saw with Zacharias. The final thing is this, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid because of the presence of God. Stay in Luke, run over to chapter 2 with me. This is the fourth time do not be afraid shows up in the narrative. Do not be afraid because of the presence of God. Let me read 2, 9, and 10. Luke 2, 9, and 10. Same scenario. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Do not be afraid because of the presence of God. Last thing we want to say. Do not be afraid in obedience to God. Do not be afraid because there are answers from God. Do not be afraid because of the presence of God. A couple things here. This is awesome. Jesus comes to unlikely people in unimportant places. Don't you love that about the shepherds? If there's one thing I love about them in the story, they are common. And that's who Jesus comes to. I don't know about you, but one thing I feel very often is my commonness. Man, I am just common, and so are you. It was, what, 7 degrees this morning? Do you ever have one of those mornings where, or maybe it's after work and you go to Hy-Vee or Walmart and you get out of your car because you got to pick something up on the way home, and you get out of your car and you're 50 rows back because everyone else has the same idea. And you start that trudge into Hy-Vee and it's 15 degrees and the wind's blowing like it does in Iowa. And hundreds of other people are walking into that store. You just join the zombie army. And you look at that guy walking next to you and his shirt's untucked and you can tell he had a miserable day at work. And he's picking up something for the family on the way home. And you trudge your way 6 miles through the parking lot into Hy-Vee. And you're like, why am I living here? There's got to be people that have other people who do this for them, isn't there? Why am I this guy? Why didn't I make my wife do this? Sometimes my commonness just hits me right in the face. And sometimes in those moments, it's kind of funny. But sometimes there's nothing more fearful than the fact that, man, I'm common. And it's easy to think sometimes that you know what? Because of who I am and where I am and what I do, God doesn't see me. Do you ever feel that way? Friend, something beautiful about the statement, do not fear, in the presence of God to the shepherds is this: Jesus comes to unlikely people in unimportant places. One writer says, as unbelievable as it may seem, the one with authority over salvation spends his first nights not in the palace, but in the open air among simple people like shepherds. Man, Jesus comes to unlikely people in unimportant places. I love this too. Jesus turns occupation into consecration. If you read the rest of the story, I put it this way. These shepherds go from shepherds who do shepherd stuff to shepherds who have seen Jesus and do shepherd stuff. They go from shepherds who do shepherd things and they meet Jesus and they turn into shepherds who do shepherd things to the glory of God, which is very different because before the presence of God, they're just shepherds, man. But after meeting God in the person of Jesus Christ, who is revealed to them as common and stinky and shepherdy as they are, another word I just made up, the presence of God comes to them, and now they're shepherds doing shepherd stuff in the presence of God. Magnifying, glory, all these words are used that aren't normally used of shepherds because God turns their occupation into consecration. It's now sacred. Here's a reason to not be afraid, because the presence of God changes everything. And man, Jesus comes to unlikely people in unimportant places and he turns mere occupation into consecration. I love what it says about the early church in Acts. This is Acts 4:13. Notice, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized, look, when they realized they were uneducated and untrained men, I would have got along great with them. They were amazed and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Man, friend, if you're here and you say, I'm afraid because of who I am, because of where I am, because of what I do, and you live in the fear of this, man, God doesn't see me. I'm insignificant. Listen, that's where God's glory dwells through the person of Jesus Christ when he comes to unlikely people in unimportant places. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus.
Don't be afraid because of who you are, where you are, what you do. Living in the fear of God doesn't see me. The presence of God and the person of Jesus Christ changes everything. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, the song says. Christmas comes with the promise that Jesus has come to save us. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, may that good news invade the hard realities of your life. Followers of Jesus, be renewed in the promise that Jesus has come. Pastor and author J.D. Greer writes this. One of the things I hate is when a worship leader asks, "How's everybody feel this morning? How do I feel?" That's where we're going to start. It's Sunday morning at 8:00. I feel terrible. Things are going wrong at my house. I got bills I'm not sure how to pay. My kids have me holding on to my last string. I feel overwhelmed and confused. Instead, why don't you tell me what I should know? Tell me about in whom I have believed and can trust. I feel terrible, but I know that Jesus is faithful. God's ways are untraceable, but his character revealed in Christ is undoubtable. So, Merry Christmas. Do not be afraid. That's a great promise. Let's pray. God, in our fear, we need to hear from you. And we thank you that Jesus has come. For some of us, it's answers. Answers we're waiting for, or answers maybe that we've gotten, and good news has invaded hard reality, and it's unexpected, and that's not necessarily good or easy. Help us to look to exceeding, that God, your answers are exceedingly more than we can imagine. Jesus teaches us that when he comes. So thank you for Christ. Lord, I'm sure there are brothers and sisters in here wrestling with obedience today. And they're at a crossroads of, no, I don't want to do that. That sin, I don't want to give that up. God, you can't have that. And there's fear. God, I pray that your spirit, revealed through the person of Jesus and him coming to us, that God, through the incredible testimony of Mary and Joseph, you would give that one the power to obey in the face of fear. Lord, make us like that. Lord, we need your presence. We're thankful that you were with us, that you were among us. Lord, we're so common. And so God, help us to dwell in the truth that your presence changes everything. It turns shepherds who do shepherd stuff into shepherds who know Jesus and do shepherd stuff. And that's everything. So God, make us those kinds of people because of your presence with us. That you find us where we are and what we do and our insignificance. That's how you came to us in that manger, through your son Jesus. And so we're thankful for that. So God, may we be transformed by this great promise. Help us to be people who do not fear this Christmas. Because of Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.